This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Good morning. Let's start with this question. Have you ever wanted to smell like Jesus? Now, I doubt that any of us would ever have given that question much thought, but there is, believe it or not, a perfume maker in California, where else, that promises exactly that. The makers of a perfume called Virtue claim if you wear their perfume, you will smell exactly like Jesus. I'm not making this up. Apparently, using the Bible as a guide to what kind of plants were used in perfumes in the Holy Land at the time Jesus walked the earth, scientists at a perfume company called IBI, they claim that Virtue is a close approximation of what Christ and his followers would have smelled like. It's a sweet blend consisting mostly of apricot with a dash of frankincense and myrrh, which of course were given to the baby Jesus by the wise men. So there you have it. You too can smell like Jesus. Now obviously this is silly, but it does lead us to a much more profound thought. As some of you know, one of my wife's favorite Christian writers has been Max Lucado. And at the beginning of one of his books, one called Just Like Jesus, Lucado makes a statement which I believe is quite important. He writes, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Now there's a statement you can take home with you. Let me say it again. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Now, it's been my experience that we modern people, we tend to hear only the first of these words. God loves you just the way you are. And that suits us just fine. We want God to accept us just as we are and then leave us alone. After all, it's uncomfortable to change. I mean, as long as God loves us just as we are, we've got it made, right? But I suspect Max Lucado may be a little closer to the truth. You see, the whole gospel is God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Incidentally, this actually is St. Paul's message to the church at Philippi. Just listen to his beautiful and profound words. He said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Do you see? Paul is encouraging the church to live in harmony and humility, to follow the example of Christ. Be like Jesus, he says. Humble yourselves as he humbled himself. Be a servant as he became a servant. Have the same love he had. Don't let selfishness or conceit be your motivation. Instead, value others above yourselves. Now, please note that St. Paul's words are directed to a church. In other words, what he's saying here characterizes a healthy church. In the church, we are to humble ourselves and serve one another. And that is the way the church ought to function. Amen? Well, today we are celebrating the 32nd anniversary of our church. It was on the last Sunday in June 1989 that a small handful of people gathered together in the basement of a local bank for the first official service of New Life Community Church. Now, we didn't know much. We didn't have much, only a deep desire to bring glory to God. So we were preaching and teaching and singing and worshiping. But we also were searching for our identity as a church. So I began thinking, what's the quickest way to identify a great city? I mean, almost everyone knows that Paris is the home of the Eiffel Tower, and Rome has its Colosseum, London has Big Ben and the Tower Bridge, Moscow has the Kremlin. All around the world, cities have landmarks by which they're recognized. Even small towns and villages, they often have unique features that give them a special identity. Other cities are famous for what happens there. Hollywood makes movies. Cannes has its annual film festival. New Orleans has Mardi Gras. I mean, even if it's only apple butter making days or the midwinter ice fishing festival, communities identify themselves in distinctive ways. Isn't that right? So tell me, what is it that identifies the Christian community? You know, the church. What is the landmark that makes us recognizable to the world? And it is, of course, our loyalty to Christ. But that's not all. Jesus himself said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Therefore, one identifying landmark in the church must be love. St. Paul says, "Have the same love. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." See, a healthy church is where the people look out for one another. You may remember an old Simon and Garfunkel song back in the 70s. It's become a classic. Called "Bridge Over Troubled Waters." And some of you remember the lyrics. "When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. When times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down." Hey, isn't that what God has done for us? And isn't that how we should be in the church? He is our bridge over troubled waters, and we should be the same for one another. And this is the meaning of Christian community. Oh, our church may not be the largest in our city, and we may never give an extraordinary amount to missions in comparison to larger, more affluent churches, but we can still be an extraordinary church if we will be there for one another. If we will look out for one another and help one another out when we're in trouble. I think another good analogy for the church is a flock of geese making its way across the sky. There are several elements to this familiar analogy. You know, first, as each goose flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. And by flying in a V formation, the flock adds 71% extra flying range. In the same way, you see, church people who share a sense of community, they can help each other get where they're going much more easily because they're holding one another up. We're told that when a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone, and it quickly moves back to take advantage of the lifting power of the birds in front. Now, if we're as wise as these geese, we will also stay in formation with those headed where we want to go. We're willing to accept their help. We're also willing to give our help to others. And next, when the lead goose gets tired, it drops back in the formation and another flies to the point position. And this is how the leadership of a church ought to work. We take turns doing the hard tasks. We respect, we protect each other's unique arrangement of skills and capabilities and talents and resources. And also, the geese flying in formation, they honk. Why? To encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Hey, we do a lot of honking in the church, and we need to make sure our honking's positive and encouraging. Why? Because in churches where there is encouragement, the production is much, much greater. Individual empowerment results from quality honking. And finally, when a goose gets sick, two geese will drop out of the formation and follow the sick goose to help it and protect it. See, they have this goose's back. They stand by each other in difficult times. See, according to the Apostle Paul, a church family should be studying the life of Jesus. He said, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Can you imagine what a church could be like if we took these words literally? I mean, you know, we often say that the church is the body of Christ, but that doesn't mean that we cover ourselves with a special perfume so we smell like Jesus. What it does mean is that we ought to live like Jesus. We ought to serve like Jesus. And this means that the church ought to be willing to lay down its life in order to fulfill its mission. Just listen. Listen to the rest of Paul's words in our lesson from Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, to live like Jesus is not only to love and serve one another. To live like Jesus is to give our lives for the world. In other words, our mission is twofold. One, love one another, and two, love the world for which Christ died. Listen, friends, there's a world of need outside the doors of our church. There's a story that some of you may have heard about Jean-Henri Fabre, the French naturalist. You may have heard about him and his processional caterpillars. It seems that he came across some of these interesting creatures one day while he was walking in the woods. They were there marching in a long, unbroken line, you know, the front to back, front to back, front to back, just lined up. And Fabre suddenly had an idea. He said, what fun it would be, he thought, to make a complete ring with these worms and let them march in a circle. So he captured enough of the caterpillars that would go around the rim of a flower pot. And he linked them nose to posterior, and started them walking in the closed circle. He really did. And for days, listen, days, they turned like a perpetual merry-go-round. And you know what happened? Although food was right there in the flower pot where they could easily get it, the caterpillars actually starved to death on a never-ending march to nowhere. And I'm afraid that may be the way some of us are today, on a march that leads nowhere. Therefore, I submit that we need to stop for a moment. We need to get off the merry-go-round. We need to sit down in the presence of Jesus. We need to listen and receive the food, receive the message He has for us. Now, when I say we need to stop, what do I mean? Well, I mean we need to pause. We need to step back from our weekly routines, our daily details. We need to pull away from the hurried and pressurized pace of our lives to consider what God actually has in mind for us. Maybe we Christians should revisit our salvation commitment. Do you remember when you were lost? Do you remember the decision you made to become a born-again Christian? Do you remember what that commitment was? I know some of us were on a road leading to a great heartache, a deep sorrow, some maybe even an early death. And others of us may not have been living outwardly evil or destructive lives, but we were still selfishly doing whatever we wanted. So what happened? What led you to the realization that you needed a Savior? Who led you to Christ? Do you recall the circumstances? Well, whatever they were, there had to come a specific time when you surrendered yourself, when you gave up running your own life, when you said, Lord, from this moment on, You will be the central focus of my life. You will be the one whom I will love and serve, and I will honor above all others. Do you remember? Do you remember realizing that God Almighty was willing to sacrifice His only Son so that you could have a glorious future? And that only Jesus could save you from everlasting torment in hell and give you everlasting life? Do you remember realizing how Jesus was willing to be beaten and spit on and humiliated and even killed for you? Do you remember? Do you remember putting your full confidence in Him and saying, whatever You ask, Lord, I will do. I trust You with every part of my life. I'll even trust You with my future. Do you remember? Did you mean it? Were you being honest? Were you being sincere? And I believe most of us would answer, yes, we did mean it. So, in light of that confession, I must remind you that today is part of the future we promised to surrender to Him. We promised to give today and tomorrow and the next day and all our tomorrows to the Lord Jesus Christ. We committed to serve the King of the universe for the rest of our lives. So, have we forgotten? Have we changed our minds? Have we somehow lost sight of our commitment, of how we pledged ourselves and said we no longer have a life of our own? How many of you are familiar with Brian Duncan? Brian is an amazing singer, a prolific songwriter, and definitely one of my all-time favorite Christian music artists. Anyway, as I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of one of his songs entitled Strolling on the Water. I encourage you to check it out. You can find it on YouTube. Check it out sometime. Anyway, it refers to the biblical account of Jesus walking on the water and calling to Peter, and how Peter got out of the boat, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he had the power to actually walk on the water too. Well, here's the takeaway. And I hope you pay attention to this, because if you miss this, you'll miss God. Jesus humbled himself and came to this earth so that the human race would be saved from sin and restored into relationship with his Father. Another way of saying this is, Jesus got out of the boat of heaven and he walked to us on the water. Amen? And then by his Holy Spirit, he called us and we responded by leaving everything to follow him. In other words, we got out of the boat. Have you responded to Jesus? How many have gotten out of your boat and made a commitment to follow him? And you see, now the Lord has given us an assignment. The assignment, he says we are to go and make disciples. And listen, if we keep our eyes on him, he will give us the power and the privilege of helping complete his mission of rescuing the lost and the dying. Now, we are in the church age. It began on the day of Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. It's going to continue until he returns. The church is you and me. It's us, the ones who have embraced Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And we must also embrace the fact that we are God's hope for the world. God's chosen vehicle for fulfilling his mission on earth is the church. Now, please note, this universal church, it's not an organization. It's an organism. And each local church is a cell in this living, breathing organism. Oh, other organizations, you know, and institutions and fellowships or ministries, they may have a heart for God's work and may be used by God. But the local church is the only ordained and authorized instrument for equipping, approving, and sending. And God has given the local church three primary assignments. Number one, the local church is to be a hospital to care for newborn baby Christians and care for wounded Christian soldiers. It's a hospital. And number two, the local church is to be a training center to teach and equip and motivate believers to follow Christ. You see, the effectiveness of the church in carrying out its assignment of reaching a lost world, it depends upon the development, the spiritual maturity, and the overall health of each of the members, each one of us. And number three, the local church is to be a base of operations to deploy soldiers on rescue missions to retrieve the lost, retrieve the dying from the enemy. And by the way, there are three things necessary for this to be successful. Number one, the local church must have dedicated leadership. We have to have leaders who are committed to following Jesus. They must be dedicated. And you know what dedicated means? Dedicated means having a single purpose. They can't have several purposes, only one. It's like a dedicated line for a computer or a fax. It's only used for that one purpose. And the second thing that the church has to have for success is consecrated finances. Now, to consecrate means to set it apart for a holy use. It's consecrated. So we must see our finances as tools for God's purposes. Otherwise, we're not trusting him. We're actually trusting ourselves to know the best way to use our finances. And the third thing, after we're talking about dedicated leadership, consecrated finances. The third thing the church must have is committed followers. You see, a head without a body can accomplish nothing. There must be a body of believers who will trust God and trust His Word and listen and respond to the leadership and give of their resources. So, what about you? Are you willing to do your part? As for me, I have my eyes on Jesus. I'm getting out of the boat. I'm ready to walk on the water. I've chosen to dedicate all my energies, all my talents, all my finances to His church plan. And listen, if we'll all do this, not only will His will be done, our needs will be met as well. And our only obstacle for this happening is our fear. Our fear is a hump we must get over. Like Peter, we won't go far with Jesus until we do. It's like trying to help an alcoholic or an addict. You know, if you want to help them, the first step is getting him or her off the stuff. There's no sense talking about other things until they stop drinking or using, right? And in the same way, Jesus knows that every person from the day he or she is born is a slave to fear, just as much as a drunkard is to his bottle or an addict to his needle. And until we can stop being afraid and begin trusting God, we'll have very little, if any, success. See, the first lesson a Christian must learn is to trust God. All the other lessons are built on that. And until we learn to trust God, we'll simply be overwhelmed with trying to please others. We'll be worried about what they're thinking of us. We'll be thinking we're going to fail, thinking we're going to sink. We'll be too consumed by fear and anxiety to think about anything else. And that's why Jesus spent so much time telling us not to be afraid. He knew that fear would cripple us and keep us from doing the two things God's called us to, called the church to do. What is it? One, love and serve one another. And two, offer our lives to rescue the lost. Just like Jesus on earth, He loved and served His fellow man, and He died to rescue the lost. Just like that, we are to do the same thing. Love for one another, love for the world. This is what it means to live like Jesus. Let's ask God to help us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I want to be more like You. Give me a willingness to love and serve my Christian brothers and sisters, and to sacrifice for those who don't yet know You. I pray You will replace my selfishness with genuine love, and my fear with unwavering faith. May Your kingdom come, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.